Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon is You Have Value. The big idea today is that our future is secure with God because He values us most highly.
This morning we're continuing the sermon series on certain truths for uncertain times. And another certain truth is this: you have value. Each person here this morning has value in the sight of God, and it's important for us to embrace that promise, to claim it, and to order our lives around it so that we might experience each day more and more of God's presence in our lives, which is the variable that creates for us the most value in life. As you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the sixth chapter. This is a verse of Scripture that a lesson that Jesus taught in His most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. So in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the 26th verse reads as follows, where Jesus says to His disciples, "Look at the birds of the air and see how they neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Are you not much more valuable than they? May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. Let's begin with a question this morning. How much do you think a human life is worth? I remember some years ago when I was in a biology class, a professor told me that if you boiled down a human life into basic minerals, our lives are worth about $60. That's not much, is it? But I also read this week an article where a group of economists at Stanford University kind of broadened their valuation a bit to include the basic elements of a human life, our major organs and so forth, and they came up with a valuation of about $129,000. That's actually better. And then I read something that said if you were of the mind to sell your major organs on the black market, evidently there is such a thing, a black market for major organs, heart, lungs, and kidneys, and whatever, your life would be then worth about $45 million. Now we're talking. Of course, can you live without major organs? That's the question. I went to a life insurance calculator on a website, lifehappens.com. You can do the valuation on your own life, not now, please. But the sample calculation was that if you take a person who earns $100,000 a year and has 30 years left in his or her work life, then that person, from an insurance perspective, would be worth about $4.5 million. I did the calculation. My life is not anywhere near that, in large measure because of my age. You see, valuations, the worth of a human life, are all over the map. It depends on your intent. Are you going to insure your life, or are you going to sell off your major organs? It depends upon your age. Are you young, and do you have a good bit of life left on this earth, or are you older and your days are numbered? It depends on your point of view. Are we talking about basic minerals? sodium, potassium, so forth and so on. Nitrogen, it won't be worth very much. Or are you talking about something much larger and more important? As I was looking at all of these valuations, it began to dawn on me that not a single one of them took into account one's faith experience. There wasn't a single valuation that was done on the basis of someone's relationship with God. Religion had nothing to do with how the persons that I studied tried to put a figure on the worth of a human life, which is so common today. And you look at how people just in general value their lives. The value of my life is based on what I do. That's how people respond. Or how I look. That's pretty important to some people. Or what kind of car I drive, or what kind of house I live in and where the house is located. But when you remove faith from the equation, when you take that variable out of the calculation, then what worth does a life really have? Reminded me of the story of the small church, very small church, that felt the need to attend a meeting of their local zoning commission because the zoning commission had decided that they were going to rezone the land around the church. Imagine this, here at Mountain Brook. They were going to rezone the land around their church from residential to industrial. And the members of the church were not pleased by that decision one bit, so they went to the next meeting of their local zoning commission to appeal the decision. There were a handful of them, not many members in the church to begin with. One of them stood, a rather simple but eloquent woman. She stated her case. One of the commissioners had the audacity to say, "We're going to stand by our decision simply because nobody goes to that church anymore." Wow. Imagine someone telling you that your church has value on the basis of how many people attend it. Nobody goes to that church anymore, at which point the woman responded, "So how many nobodies does it take to equal a somebody? How many nobodies does it take to equal a somebody?" I'd say that's a pretty important question. And the good news of the gospel is that in God's eyes, it only takes one. It only takes one person for God to deem that life as having immense value. God cares so deeply for each and every one of us that God is committed to drawing near to do for us what we really can't do for ourselves. God's committed to drawing near to us to meet our deepest needs simply because in God's sight, every single one of us is of immeasurable worth to God. Now, that's the message that Jesus was teaching his disciples in the passage that I read for you this morning. A section of the Sermon on the Mount, which was a compilation of teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples on the kingdom of heaven, the rule and the reign of God and the redemptive purposes of God, and how God is at work to bring his good purposes to pass. We just prayed it a moment ago, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are more than just pious words. That's the hope that we harbor in our hearts as Jesus followers, as believers in God. God is about something in this world that will, as Joel remind us, will change everything and everyone. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is inviting his disciples to order their lives not around worldly principles. What do I do? How do I look? What kind of car do I drive? What kind of house do I live in? And where is my house located? Not to order their lives around worldly principles, but instead to order their lives around the values of the rule and the reign of God, the values of the kingdom of heaven. And in the section of the sermon where I read for you that teaching about the birds of the air, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about how worry is of no worth at all. And because people in the world are given to things that they think will be able to sustain them, but never can, Jesus invites his disciples to take a contrarian position, a countervailing position, to order their lives in a different way, one that is based on trust in the providential presence of a God who is committed to meeting every single need. Give us this day our daily bread. God is committed to meeting our every single need because God sees us as being people of immeasurable worth. And so Jesus says to them, there's no need for you to worry. In fact, he gives them a lesson in what theologians call natural theology. Look at the birds of the air. And that word for look that Jesus uses is a word that means much more than just a passing glance. It means intense scrutiny. I mean, put the birds of the air under a microscope, if you will. I mean, really lock in on them and pay attention to them. Have you noticed, Jesus says, those birds neither sow nor reap nor store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He meets their needs. And then Jesus asked the all-important question, are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus pictures God as a loving parent who is committed to meeting the needs of all creation, including his human creation. In fact, if we as believers in God represented God as anything less, then why would anyone be moved to draw near to God if God were not committed to us? Why then would we choose to be committed to him? What would it say about God that he doesn't care about his creation? You remember the deist that you learned about in American history years ago. Some of you are already there. A clockwork God that formed the world and created everything, and just like a clockmaker, just let it go, and it goes about its business on its own. It winds down, but God is not invested in it. What kind of God is that? Why would anyone be committed to a God like that? But a God whom we see as Jesus saw him, a heavenly Father who values all of creation and certainly his human creation. The book of Genesis says, each of us, male and female, created in his image. We are the crown jewels of creation. Look at chapter 1. It's good, it's good, it's good. God creates humankind, and God says, this is very good. And in the rest of Scripture, we see how God is invested in sustaining all of creation, and certainly you and me, because in God's sight, we have value. Do you see what that means? The reason Jesus gave this teaching is so that we can be set free from worry and undue anxiety, things that paralyze us. And you've got your list, and I've got my list. Things that can really hold us back from joining God in God's kingdom work. We can be freed from those things in order that we can be a people who direct their attention more to being a part of what God is doing in this world. Doesn't mean that along the way there won't be bumps or bruises or challenges or headaches or heartaches, but what it does mean is that in the midst of our encounter with these things, there is at the same time this providential presence that is always there to sustain us and to see us through. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They neither sow nor reap nor store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The word that Jesus uses for valuable is a word in the Greek, diastrepho. It's a compound word that means God carries us through, God bears with us through the headaches and the heartaches, the challenges and the disappointments in life. God is there for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We can trust ourselves to Him, and when we do, we experience peace and contentment and confidence and inexpressible joy. Worry will only rob you of the possibility of experiencing all of those things, because you'll be fixed on whatever it is you're worried about. You'll be locked in on that. You won't be present to what God is doing in the world. All you can think of is the things that are holding you back. But when instead you can focus on how God is with you to help you rise above all of those concerns, you just experience this overwhelming joy. Would that characterize your life? Can you honestly say that you are able to rise above your worries and your anxieties because you find your value in God's provisions, ones that meet your every need? The name Mahalia Jackson is probably a name that not many of you are familiar with, unless you're around my age. Suffice it to say, musicians will know who Mahalia Jackson was. She was a gospel artist of the last century. And before Aretha Franklin, whom you will know, surely, Mahalia Jackson was the original queen of soul. Except her genre was exclusively gospel. In fact, as her popularity grew, her agent thought it a good idea for Mahalia to branch out into more secular forms of music, particularly the blues. And Mahalia said, no, I'm not going to do that, because when I sing the blues, after I finish singing the blues, I still got the blues. It's pretty good logic. But when I sing God's music, she said, I have joy. Yeah, she was a great singer, but you talk about a life that was marked by challenge. She was orphaned at 8 years of age. She grew up with extended family who were not kind to her, who made life difficult for her, very difficult adolescence. She left home at 20 years of age and migrated to Chicago. She thought there would be opportunity in the big city, and for a young African-American woman, that was about the only hope that anyone could see for a better life. But in Chicago, she found it necessary to make ends meet by scrubbing floors and cooking for families. She was a woman of faith. Faith had always been important to Mahalia. She always felt that God's hand was upon her. And God had given her a gift of song. So one day she showed up at the Greater Salem Baptist Church. And when they heard her singing in the congregation, they said, you got to join the choir. And so she joined the choir of the Greater Salem Baptist Church. And that particular church was asked to go around to other churches in the Chicago area and surrounding areas. And Mahalia was always featured as a soloist in the numbers that the choir would do. And she developed a reputation. And long story short, someone saw her and signed her, and her recording career took off. One of the songs that sustained her in her journey of faith. And even in the most difficult moments, always gave her a sense of value to her life. It was a song that she had learned as a child. You've heard this song. If you've been in church at any time, you've heard this song. His eye is on the sparrow. Taken in part from the 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel, really pay attention, Jesus says, to the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not much more valuable? Can God not carry you through in the same way that He does with these tiny sparrows? Looking at this passage this week, thinking about this thought, and that song came into my mind. His eye is on the sparrow. And so, I looked it up, and in my office, as I was watching one of the early renditions of Mahalia Jackson sing that song, which, by the way, earned her induction into the Grammy Hall of Fame in 2010. I had church in the office. And one of the things I learned to do a long time ago, or at least to try to do, was to recreate in my preaching the same experience I have with the Word in my preparation to preach. Does that make sense? And God speaks to me, and I want God to be able to speak to you. I want to share that with you. I want you to experience that transforming power and the immeasurable joy that God makes possible. So, the wonderful thing is, here in contemporary worship, we got a screen. And so I want you to hear, this is an early version, a bit grainy, which to me makes it all that much better, of Mahalia Jackson singing His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I angel. And love ahead and home. When Jesus is my portion and my and I know he cares for me.
You may be here this morning and you are burdened down with all manner of cares and anxieties and worries. The only way for you to rise above all of that is by focusing your attention on the loving, providential presence of God and how God cares so deeply for you. He could not show that more than by what he did in sending his son, his only begotten son, to be the means to your salvation. And if the time ever comes that you have doubts about that, then just look at the birds of the air. See how those birds neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And remember the question Jesus asked his disciples, are you not much more valuable than they? And know you are in God's sight. You truly are.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.